Through this tape are made available the words of the world's greatest contemporary mystic, Osho. Thousands of his discourse tapes are available worldwide. Many, many people have been transformed through listening to them. This is an invitation to experience the vision of Osho. In this excerpt, Osho talks on the meaning of life. He explains that it is not something that exists, but needs to be created, like a song.
A young man has asked, why there seems to be no meaning in life? Because meaning does not exist a priori. There is no meaning existing in life. One has to create it. Only if you create it, you will discover it. It has to be invented first. It is not there lying like a rock. It has to be created like a song. It is not a thing. It is a significance that you bring through your consciousness. Don't wait for it. It never comes by just waiting. One has to become a lab. One has to become a womb. One has to give birth to it. This is one of the most significant things to be understood. Otherwise, you will go on missing meaning. People have a wrong notion. They think that meaning is there somewhere, already existing. It is not so. Buddha creates the meaning and then he discovers it. That's why his meaning will never become your meaning. The meaning remains individual. Each one has to create it for himself. It cannot be borrowed. That's the difference between the scientific truth and the religious truth. The scientific truth is a dead thing. Once discovered by one, it is discovered for all. Once Newton has discovered something, for example, the law of gravitation, then you need not discover it again and again. Then it becomes a collective property. Newton may have worked to discover it for many years, may have devoted his whole life for it. But now a school child will learn it within minutes. He will not have to go through all the bothers. Scientific truth is a dead thing. It is a thing. Hence, once discovered, it is discovered forever. One person has discovered, then it becomes the property of all. Religious truth is not a thing. It is a significance. It is a meaning. Each one has to discover it. Each one has to go for the exploration. Buddha's truth disappears with Buddha. Muhammad's truth disappears with Muhammad. It was a fragrance of the flower that has opened in the heart of Muhammad how the fragrance can remain when the flower is gone. No, Quran is dead. So is Dhammapada, and so is Gita, and so are all the scriptures. A scripture is alive only when the flower is there. With the flower, the fragrance is alive. Flower gone, all is gone. Scientific truth can be learned. You can go to a school. You can learn it from a teacher. Religious truth cannot be learned. It has to be created, not learned. You cannot go to a teacher. It cannot be taught. There is no way to teach it. You will have to go to a master, not to a teacher. And that is the difference between a teacher and a master. A teacher deals in dead things. A master lives his truth. If you are in the presence of a master, you will start vibrating, pulsating. Truth cannot be given to you, but you can smell the perfume of it. And then you can start searching for it in your own innermost core, in your own being. It has to evolve. It is a growth. Meaning is a growth. You will have to devote your whole life for it. So don't ask why there is no meaning in life. There is none because you have not created it yet. There is for me. I have created it. But my meaning cannot become your meaning. Even if I give it to you, in the very transfer, the baby will die. You will carry a dead corpse. There is no way of transferring it. The Sufis are very much particular about it. That's why they deny knowledge. They say there is no knowledge possible. Knowing is possible, but knowledge is not possible. What is the difference between knowledge and knowing? There is no difference in the dictionary. But in existence there is tremendous difference. Knowledge is a theory. Knowing is an experience. Knowing means you open your eyes and you see. Knowledge means somebody has opened his eyes and he has seen and he talks about it and you simply go on gathering the information. Knowledge is possible even if you are blind. Knowledge is possible. Without eyes you can learn many things about light. But knowing is not possible if you are blind. Knowing is possible only if your eyes are healed, cured. If you can see. Knowing is authentically your experience. Knowledge is pseudo. Don't depend on knowledge, otherwise you will go on missing meaning. Knowledge can only give you a false promise. It is never fulfilled. Knowledge can only give you pseudo coins. They are worthless. Beware of them. Knowledge can make you feel very, very good because it enhances your ego. You start feeling as if you know, but remember, it is as if. It is not really the case. And when you feel, I know, I is strengthened. Before a man can become a man of knowing, he will have to drop all knowledge. That is the real renunciation. I have seen people renouncing their children, which is foolish. Because children are not standing in the way of God. I have seen people renouncing their wives, their husbands, which is stupid. Because in the husband and in the wife, God is present. God is alive there. When you renounce your wife, you have renounced God. God in the form of your wife. When you renounce your husband, you have renounced God, who had come in the form of your husband. But I have seen people renouncing children, wife, husband, but people don't renounce their knowledge. They go on carrying their knowledge, which is the real thing obstructing, which is the real hindrance, the only barrier there is. Look, a man renounces life, goes into the Himalayas. But if he was a born Jaina, he remains a Jaina. He carries the knowledge. If he was born a Hindu, he remains a Hindu. Even in the deepest of the Himalayas, sitting in a cave all alone, he remains a Hindu. If you are a Hindu, you are still part of the society called Hindu. You are not in the Himalayas. How a single man can be a Hindu? To be a Hindu, one needs to belong. To be a Hindu, one needs a society. To be a Mohammedan, one needs a sect, a crowd. Hinduism, Mohammedanism, Islam, Christianity, Jainism, Buddhism, all are names of different kinds of crowds. And you say you have left the world, then why you have brought this crowd and this belonging? And what do you mean by calling yourself a Hindu? You mean that you carry a certain kind of knowledge. Knowledge imparted by the Vedas, Gita. Or if you think you are a Mohammedan, the knowledge imparted by Quran. Knowledge you have not renounced. Sufis say if you want to renounce anything at all, renounce knowledge. That is the greatest courage. Because when you renounce knowledge, ego starts disappearing. Ego dies on its own accord. It cannot exist. The moment you say, I don't know, have you felt the purity of that moment? Have you felt the innocence of that moment? Have you felt the silence of that moment? When you utter, I don't know. This is one of the greatest statements a man can make. And this is the beginning. The first step of Sufism is to come to know that you don't know. And this should not be a mere idea. It should be a lived experience. You should not only say it. It should not be only on your lips. It should be deep in your heart. You should feel it. From your very guts, I don't know. What do you know? Do you know God? Do you know truth? Do you know anything about death? You don't know anything about life. Yes, God is in you and has lived in you from the very beginning, beginningless beginning, but you have not made yet any acquaintance with Him. And truth is everywhere. You are surrounded by truth. You live in the ocean of truth, but you don't know anything about it. You are as ignorant about truth as a fish is ignorant about the ocean. But you go on thinking that you know because you have read a book, because you can recite Quran, Gita, Bible. Not only people think that reciting, remembering is knowledge, they think this is the only kind of knowledge there is. Remembrance, memory is not knowledge. What do you know by remembering a thing? A parrot can do that. A machine can do it. And in a far more efficient way than you can do it. What is there? A computer can remember the whole Vedas and the Quran and the Bible and all the scriptures. And can present whenever you ask all its knowledge. But the computer has no consciousness, no awareness, no soul. A man who trusts his memory too much and thinks that this is knowing, it starts disappearing as a man and finally becomes a mechanism. Memory is mechanical. So Sufis say, if you want to renounce anything, renounce the knowledge that you have accumulated in the memory. That is the real barrier. Because of this idea that you know, you can't become innocent. You can't become like children. When you are a Hindu, how you can be innocent? You are already corrupted. You have already gathered opinion. Scriptures have already entered in your mind and ideologies and concepts and philosophies. You have already become cunning. You are clever. How can you be innocent? When a child is born and opens for the first time his eyes, is he a Christian or a Mohammedan or a Hindu? Those eyes are the real eyes. Soon dust will start gathering. Soon we will start throwing ideas into the innocent consciousness of the child. Soon the mirror will gather much garbage and will not reflect any more reality. This garbage has to be dropped. The memory has to be used, but one should not get identified with it. I am not saying that you have to drop your memory. Just the identity has to be dropped. And you will be surprised. When the identity is dropped, you can use your memory far more efficiently than before. Because then it is just a mechanism. Whenever you need it, you can use it. But you remain aloof, distant, pure. You remain a child. Jesus goes on saying, unless you are like small children, you will not enter into the kingdom of my God. He was standing in a crowd in a marketplace one day, and somebody asked, who will be the worthy ones? Who will enter into your kingdom of God? Who will be the chosen few, the elect ones? And Jesus looked around. Naturally, the rabbi was present of that small village, and he thought he must show me that I will be the worthy one. But Jesus bypassed him. The rich man of the town was there, and he bypassed him. And the professor was there, and he bypassed him. And the ascetic was there, and he bypassed him. And then his eyes fell on a small child who was just standing in the crowd, completely innocent. He took the child up and he showed the child to everybody, that those who are like this child, innocent, mirror-like, they will, only they will be able to enter into my kingdom of God. That's why if rabbis were very much angry with Jesus, it should not be a surprise. If the learned people were against him, it should not be a surprise. If the religious priests were against him, it should not be a surprise. If they all gathered together to destroy this innocent man, this Sufi, Jesus Christ, it is logical. Sufis talk much about Jesus Christ, and they talk in a far loving way than do Christians, because their understanding about Jesus is deeper. Christians' understanding again becomes that of dogma. Sufis have an insight, and the insight comes because they have come to know the moment of not knowing. Remember this word, the moment of not knowing. Attain to it. From that moment the journey starts. So a master has to take away all your knowledge. He has to destroy all ego in opinions, philosophies, creeds. He has to be very hard. He has to hammer you. Once knowledge disappears and clouds are not there and the sun of consciousness burns bright, things start happening. Miracles start happening. The first miracle is that when you don't know, you start knowing. When your eyes are no more full of opinions, they become clear, transparent. You attend to insight. Few more things have to be understood in reference particularly to the modern mind. The modern mind is feeling more meaningless than ever. Than ever it has been the case. Because the past centuries lived in a kind of stupor, sleep. The orthodoxy was too much. Convention was heavy and strong. The citadel of religions was very, very great. Powerful, dictatorial. People had lived for centuries in belief. This century has dared to drop beliefs. Those beliefs used to give people a feeling that there is meaning in life. Now those beliefs have disappeared. This is good. As far as it goes, it is good that beliefs have disappeared. This is the first age of agnosticism. For the first time, man has become mature. Mature in the sense that he does not rely on beliefs, on superstitions. We have dropped all superstitious beliefs. So there has come in existence a kind of vacuum. The beliefs have disappeared. With the beliefs has disappeared the false sense of meaning. An emptiness has settled in. We have done the negative part. We have demolished the old building. Now the positive part has to be done. We have to erect a new building. The old temple is no more. But where is the new temple? Belief has been destroyed, but where is trust? belief has gone, this is good, but this is not enough. It is necessary, but not enough. Now you will have to grow into trust. Let me explain these two words to you. Belief is borrowed. Somebody else gives it to you. Your parents, your society, your priest, your politician, they give it to you. Immediately the child is born and we start. Either we circumcise the child, or we baptize the child, we do something. Immediately we start conditioning him. Before he becomes alert, beliefs would have gone deep into his blood and bones, even in his marrow. Before he becomes alert and before he can think clearly, he is already poisoned. The beliefs have become unconscious. He has been already conditioned. He is not free to think. That's why all religions are so much interested in teaching children religion. Immediately they are interested. The first thing they want to do is to teach children religion. Psychologists say that if you teach a child religion before he is 7, that is the only possibility to teach. Once he has left the age 7, then it will become more and more difficult to teach, because he will start questioning. He will start arguing. He will become doubtful. He will become skeptical. Up to the age 7, a child simply trusts the parents. He believes that whatsoever they do is right. He has no doubt. This is a natural phenomenon. The child has to trust the mother. The child is so helpless. He cannot exist on his own. It is a necessity, a must for his survival to trust the parent. And he trusts. The religions use that natural trust to condition the child. The mother takes him to the church, or to the temple, to the priest, or to the minister. And the child follows the mother, and the parent, and the family. By the very atmosphere of the family, a subtle conditioning starts going in. By the time the child can think, can formulate, he is already conditioned. Those conditionings have gone so deep now that he will never be able to drop them easily. A master will be needed to hammer. You will need somebody whom you can love more than you love your father, whom you love more than you love your mother. You will need a master. Only then the master can go to those deepest layers of your being where conditioning has happened, and he can destroy. Unless the master becomes more significant than your parents, it is not possible. It is not psychologically possible. That's why Buddha says, until you destroy and kill your father and mother, you cannot come to me. A strange statement. Jesus says, if you don't hate your father and mother, you can't follow me. Does not look very good. Jesus, the apostle of love and peace, Buddha, the most compassionate human being that has ever walked on earth, talking about hating, not only hating but killing. What do they mean? They don't mean your actual parents. They mean the parents that have gone deep into your being, that have become your base. That base has to be destroyed. Once that base disappears, you will again become a child. Once that conditioning has been dropped out, you will suddenly become again a child, innocent, and this time you will be in a far better situation because you will not be helpless. You will be on your own feet and innocent like a child. This is the meaning of sannyas. This is the meaning of initiation. This is the meaning when Sufis say that somebody has become a sagird, somebody has become a disciple. In this age, slowly, the belief has disappeared and nothing has appeared in its place. You must have heard about a German thinker, Ludwig Feuerbach. He seems to be the herald of the contemporary mind. Feuerbach explained God away in terms of the infinite desire of the human heart. He said there is no God. God does not exist as an objective reality. It is only a wish fulfillment. Man wants to become omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscience. Man wants to become God. This is man's desire. The desire to become infinite, the desire to become immortal, the desire to become absolutely powerful. This was the first hammering on the belief of God, that God is not objective, that God is not there. It is just a projection in human mind. That God has no ontology, but God is only a psychological dream. That man is thinking in terms of God because he feels himself very important. He needs something to make him complete. He needs an idea that gives him a feeling that he is not a stranger here, that in this world there is somebody who looks after him. God is nothing but a projected father. Man wants to lean something upon. It is just a pure desire. It has no reality. Then came Karl Marx. Marx explained God away in terms of an ideological attempt to rise above the given reality. Marx said, because people are poor, in suffering, in misery, they need a dream. A dream that can give them hope. People are living in hopelessness, in such utter misery, that if they cannot dream that somewhere in future everything will be perfect, they will not be able to tolerate this intolerable reality. So God is the opium. Religion is the opium for the masses. It is a drug. It helps, consoles. It is a kind of tranquilizer. You are in such pain that you need a painkiller. God is a painkiller. Just the idea that today, yes, today is miserable, but tomorrow everything is going to be good. Marx says that's why Jesus' beatitudes have become so important. Blessed are the poor. Why? Why blessed are the poor? Because they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now the poor can hope. Here he is poor, but there he will inherit the kingdom of God. Not only that, Jesus says, those who are first here will be the last there. And those who are the last here will be the first there. Now the poor feels really happy. He forgets his poverty. He is going to be the first there. Jesus has different meanings for these statements, but Marx thinks these are just drugs. And Marx also looks very logical. When people are in misery, they have only one way: to tolerate it, to pass time by, if they can imagine a better future. You are in the hospital, you can imagine tomorrow you will be getting out of the hospital and you will be going home and everything will be okay. It is only a question of few hours more. You can tolerate. This world is a question of few years. Don't be worried about it. Soon paradise is waiting for you. And the poorer you are, the higher you are going to be in paradise. And all that you are missing here is abundantly supplied there. You don't have a beautiful woman, don't be worried. In paradise, everybody will be having as many as he wants. And the most beautiful woman you can conceive, Apsaras. So beautiful that they never age, they never become old. They have golden bodies. And they always remain stuck at the age 16. They never grow beyond that. These are the dreams of man. Here you can't get alcohol, or even if you can get, it is difficult, or it is costly, or there are thousand and one problems to get it. And the politicians always... to be used, but one should not get identified with it. I am not saying that you have to drop your memory. Just the identity has to be dropped.